We're in our Easter series, Live Again, because Jesus brings new life to everyone he touches. And we read about the raising of Lazarus together. And as we think about that, I'd like to tell you a kind of a funny story from my life. It's how I was able to give Donna a diamond ring for when we got engaged. My grandmother on my mother's side had promised me that she would give me a diamond engagement ring and her diamond wedding band for when I got married. But when I had asked Donna to marry me, my grandmother was in California on the other coast, all the way across the world, visiting her son, my uncle. And while she was in California and I was waiting for her to get back so I could give the diamond to Donna, she fell and broke her hip. And then she had to stay longer in California. But my sister was going out to help her there. And my sister went out and she promised to wear the diamond ring back on the airplane and to give it to me when she arrived. So I shot up to the airport to pick her up in the baggage claim area, and she came out wearing a sparkling diamond on her hand, and she said, "Boy, I really like this ring. It's nice." And my heart went kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. And then she slowly twisted it off and dropped it in my hand, and I had to hurry and get that on the Donna's hand. The amazing thing about diamonds is all of the facets, little tiny cut edges of a diamond, that when you twirl it and when you turn it in the light, it causes it to sparkle in all of these diverse and different ways. It's the same light, but every facet reflects or refracts the light differently as it's turned in the light. And as we read this story about Jesus, and as we hear stories about Jesus and working in people's lives, we are told that he loved people, all different kinds of people. We're told in particular in our passage that we read this morning that Jesus had a very special love for this family of two sisters and a brother, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, verses 3 and 5 and 36 of our passage. But here's the interesting thing that we find. Though he loved the family very, very, very deeply, he loved them each differently according to their needs and according to where they were. His love has many facets to it, you see? According to the person, and according to the need, and according to the moment. And Jesus' resurrection love met each of them a little bit differently in our story. I want to let you know that my thoughts today have been heavily influenced by Dr. Tim Keller, and if you were to read his chapter in his book called Encounters with Jesus, you would find some similarities there. Just letting you know, I'm not a plagiarist. But as we consider the facets of Jesus' love, we're going to look at the different people in the story. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and the people. Let's think about Martha first. In verses 17 through 27, her part of the story is told. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days, and Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated at the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. She laments Jesus' delay in coming. It was too long. Jesus tells her that her brother is going to rise again, and she says, Oh, yes, I know he's going to rise again. I'm a good, faithful Jewish believer, and I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And he says, Oh, yes, but this is different. I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she confirms, Yes, I believe this. Jesus makes this bold and stupendous claim to be God, the one who gives resurrection to those who have died. And everyone who believes in him, he says, will never die. And Jesus draws out from Mary this firm confirmation, Yes, this is what I believe, Lord. This is what I believe. And she needed to know that Jesus loved her, and that he really had the power to care for her at this moment. And Jesus asserts that, yes, I am the Lord, I am the resurrection and the life, and I have the power to care for you and your brother and your sister at this moment, and I have the power to care for everyone who dies believing in me, he says. And so Mary's needed strength for her faith, and Jesus provided with her to her words of encouragement and strength so that she might be lifted up. I was very, very close to my senior pastor at Manahawkin Baptist Church. His name is Nathan, and there's not a week that goes by that I don't think of him. And sometimes he would give a sermon on Sunday, and my wife and I would go home and say to ourselves, that was just the most amazing thing, encouraging thing that I've ever heard. And I would come to him on Monday and I'd say, Hey, Nathan, Don and I were talking and we just want to let you know how tremendously you helped us with your words. And he would say to me sometimes, Isn't God funny? And I said, What do you mean? So, well, I didn't really think that was a very good sermon. I had a really hard time writing it. I kind of crammed it into the end of the week and didn't put the time into it that I needed it. But God used those words of faith and affirmation just when we needed them. And do you know that God can use you to do that too? You can be here today, and this morning God really spoke to you something as about his love for you as you were spending time with him. And someone else here today needs what you have. They need what God said to you. And God could give you the very perfect words of encouragement or love that are just exactly what they needed. Jesus spoke his words of power and love to us so that we can know exactly at our deepest point of need, even at death's door, what he has for us. And that is how he loved Martha. Mary, on the other hand, something different happens in verses 28 through 37. When she had said this, Martha, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and went to him. Now when Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him, and when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary arise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how much he loved him. But then some said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Mary comes to meet Jesus and says the exact same words as her sister Martha, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus does not give her a lesson about the resurrection and the life. He just cries with her. Same words from her to Jesus, but a whole different facet of his love for her. He is filled with sympathy. He is filled with sadness at the pain she is going through. He offered strong words of faith and assurance to challenge Martha, but simply tears of sympathy to Mary. And we mentioned last week that Jesus coming from God into the world shows us God entering into the world of pain and loss and death. God is not a clockmaker who designed this intricate clock and wound it all up and set it aside and is just sitting on the sidelines watching it unwind and come apart. God came into the world in Jesus to help us at our point of deepest and most desperate need. And a good friend knows the difference between when to speak and when to listen and when to cry. In our relationships, especially here in the West, we love to rush in and help and try to fix things, don't we? A referral, some advice, some counsel, a verse from the Bible, words, words, words. Sometimes a person just needs somebody to cry with them. And you can cry with Jesus. He has felt grief and loss at the death of his friend. And when life becomes really dark and really sad and really overwhelming, Jesus weeps with us. He has felt unbearable pain, and he feels our pain. Being a Christian is not always a walk in the park. It's not always a bed of roses. It's not always continuous upward victory all of the time. It is often, as the psalmist said, the valley of the shadow of death. And he goes right down into the valley with us. You can find him there. And this is another facet of his love. But then there's Lazarus. Lazarus. I call this facet of Jesus' love delayed rescue. This is one of the most puzzling parts of the entire story. Jesus receives a message to come and help his friend because his friend is still alive, but he's just barely hanging on. And despite the urgent call for help, and despite his deep love for Lazarus, Jesus deliberately delays his coming. He even knows that Lazarus has died before he journeys down to comfort the sisters. And in verse 4, he tells us, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And Jesus states that his delay in responding to his friend in need was for the glory of God. And as readers of this story after the fact, We see how it all worked out. But for Mary and Martha, and especially Lazarus, who was sick and then died, this action of the Lord is probably the hardest to take and the hardest to fathom. God can be glorified through my death. God will be glorified through my suffering. God will be glorified through my pain. God will be glorified through my heartache. When you're the one who is dying, suffering, hurting, or brokenhearted, sometimes it's really hard to believe or to want God to be glorified because it just hurts so bad. I met a guy on the street a while back when I was walking in the neighborhood, and when he found out that I was a pastor, he let me know that by all means he did not believe in God. He had seen enough in this world. He'd seen pain and heartache and suffering and death. And he said, surely no good God would allow such things to be in this world, and I reject him. Behind that statement is a belief that God could not possibly have a good reason or explanation for why people suffer in this world. They don't understand, so there couldn't possibly be a good reason for the suffering. And the assumption, therefore, is that there is no good reason. But in our scene here, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary suffered greatly, but Jesus knew the reason. They didn't. What if our sufferings and our sufferings of other in this world are similar? God knows the reasons, but we don't. Could there be reasons that God has that we are not yet or may never be privy to that are actually good and God-glorifying reasons? Will we come to the end of our lives, perhaps having suffered tremendously, to find out that our Father was actually doing something that we could never have imagined or thought possible? The answer is yes, it is possible, quite possible. There may be a deferred glory delay in our lives that prevents us from seeing all that He is doing. But we may know that He is good and He is loving, and that may be one of the more challenging facets of Jesus' love for us. Before I moved into my last point that I want you to consider, I do want to remind you and invite each of you who are here to take a moment to fill out the Let's Connect card. It's found on the seat in front of you. In the other rooms, it's found on the back door, by the back door. If you're watching online on our Facebook feed, it's found in the chat line on the side and also on our website in the upper right-hand corner. If you are a first-time guest, I want to extend a very, very special welcome to you. And I would love to connect with you and be able to communicate with you either after worship this morning. And there's also folks walking around with lanyards like this who'd be glad to help you and answer any questions as well. If you're a second-time guest, welcome back. I hope that you will be experienced the multifaceted love of Jesus while you're among us. And if you're an all-the-time guest, I'm so grateful for each and every person who worships here. If you need to be in contact with me, or if you have some words of encouragement or something about the sermon that you're interacting with, or a need for prayer, you can use that card likewise. Use it in any way that is helpful for you. I want to draw to your attention, lastly, in this passage, the people. We're told that there were people who came down from the north, from Galilee, with Jesus to Jerusalem. Or actually, you always go up to Jerusalem in the Bible, even though you're going south. Figure that one out. And there's also people that had gathered around Mary and Martha to comfort them who came out with her to the scene. And verse 33 says that when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come out with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Verse 38 says the same thing. Then Jesus, deeply moved, again came to the tomb. And in our English version, it sounds like what's going on there is that Jesus is deeply moved with sympathy and compassion and sorrow towards Mary and Martha, and that is true. However, Tim Keller points out that this particular word used here for deeply moved isn't really a sympathy word. It's more like aggravated, frustrated, even a veiled form of anger. Jesus feels deeply unsettled, frustrated, and fired up about the death of his friend. And I believe that this understanding is probably correct, because Jesus is facing something here that we innately know, but he knows even more than us as the Son of God. Death should not be in this world. God did not originally design death into creation. It was brought about as the result of human disobedience, human sin, human rebellion, as a consequence for those things. And it entered in from outside of the original creation into being there. If humans had not sinned, death would not have been in existence. And here Jesus stands before the grave of his beloved friend. He has been questioned by the two sisters and also their friends as to why he wasn't there in their time of need. And he has spoken, and he has wept, and he has waited because he knows that this is not as it should be. And then he prays this cryptic prayer, verse 41 and 42. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. He is angry at death, and he's about to prove to those looking on that he has the power to overcome it. And he prays and he says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And he does. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But then again, Lazarus is just one man. And he would eventually die again. So in what sense is Jesus here the resurrection and the life? I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And she said, yes, I believe. But in order for him to become the resurrection and the life for all who would believe in him, Jesus was going to be the next to die. And only then, after enduring the agony of his own death in our behalf, would he rise for us all. The only way to overcome death for everyone was for him to go through it for us. He would rise for us. And then he would be able to take us with him so that when we die, we are with him and we will never die. As Jesus raised his friend, his heart was deeply troubled because he knew what was next for him. He came, he died, he rose, that we might believe and never die. This is the hope of everyone who believes in him. Do you have this hope? If yes, then you have know that Jesus' multifaceted love will accompany you through every hill and valley. And we will again see him face to face. If you do not have this hope within you, do you want it? Do you feel a longing for it and an attraction to the beauty of the love and the power of the Christ? Then turn to him. Trust him. Surrender your life to him. Pray to him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Forgive me. Enter my life and make me new as you made Lazarus new. Come into me and change me from the inside out. Turn to him and ask him to give you this new life so that you may experience his multifaceted love, believing that what he has done for you, so that you might experience it with all those who worship him together today and around the world. That invitation stands to you. I encourage you to turn your life to him. Let's bow together as we conclude. Father, it has been our privilege to taste and see as we are together that you are good. Oh. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that you raise the dead. Thank you that you give us life. Thank you that you meet us in the heartache, and thank you for the blessings that we enjoy, so many. Thank you for the fellowship of the body of Christ. Thank you for this incredible message of resurrection, Lord. Cause your will to be done, your kingdom to come, and your name to be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. We cling to you, but you hold us fast in your love in so many different ways. And so reign in love through us, we ask today. In Jesus' name, amen.